Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All in the name of Jesus Christ. Somehow Miami has a very special place in my heart. And I just want to know that this morning I feel honored to be able to share with you what I believe strongly that God has laid upon my heart. The scripture has been read, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. I want to greet our associate pastor and our women's leader and our assistant women's leader, the faithful people of Miami, the faithful people of the Apostolic Church in America. You don't know how much you inspire me. You know, at one time, our Sunday school in New Divine was very big. And the children grow up, move away, and people move away, and so on. And the Sunday school has become very small. But I keep on because I see your situation there without a house, you know, a place to go in. And I keep going and I keep doing because I don't feel that God has said to me yet that I should close and leave it to the house the size has become. And you have encouraged me by your keeping on. And I want to bless you this morning for that. The Lord has, as I said already, the scripture has been read. And so I'm just going to get right into the thought that God has given me. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this another day. We thank you for your people, faithful, Lord God of hosts. We thank you, Lord God, for their consistency, Lord God, their persistence. Lord God, in keeping the light burning in Miami. And God, we pray a special blessing upon them, Father God, this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the word to our hearts, my God. As you speak to us, may we come to recognize, Lord God, your voice. And wherever, Lord God, there is a need, let it be filled this morning, God. And your name be glorified at the end of this service. We tell you thanks, Lord, for being with us here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. If I was to give you a topic this morning, what jumped out at me from the scripture I was reading some time ago, it's the holy calling of God.
Hallelujah.
The holy calling of God. And holy to me is what is sacred. A calling, as is used in the Bible, broadly refers to an invitation or a summon to individuals and groups encompassing both a general call to salvation and a specific calling to a particular task or role within God's plan. So the holy calling then is a sacred summon to us for a specific task. It signifies a divine invitation to be reconciled to God through Christ and to participate in his redemptive work. And I just want to talk to us today, just to remind us that we are the called of God. And that this calling that is on our life is a holy calling.
Amen.
The time and purpose of our call is in the divine plan of God. Purpose speak of something purpose speaks of the reason or motivation for which someone or something exists. God has designed a preordained path for every man In Romans 8:30, the Bible tells us that those who he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So we are not just here, but we are an integral part of God's plan in the earth today. He has a blueprint for each of us. And when we respond to his call, he will work out his purpose in each of us. Jeremiah 29:11 expresses, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Apostle Paul, in writing a second letter to Timothy, his dearly beloved son, as he described him in the second verse of this text, he is writing from his prison cell in Rome. Paul recognizes that Timothy, discouraged, feeling overwhelmed and sad about his situation, when they parted, Timothy was crying. Paul, on the other hand, is not so focused on what he's experiencing. He is concerned for the continuity of the work of God. His expectation is that Timothy would carry on the work there in Ephesus. This letter is meant to encourage Timothy, as well to get him to focus on what was of utmost importance then, that of keeping alive a work that needed strengthening. Timothy, although he was very young, a very young man, had deep spiritual roots. He was a convert of Paul, who had traveled with him in various missionary journeys to Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Jerusalem. So he had a first-hand knowledge of what this job would entail as the leader of a church. Timothy's spiritual foundation was established early through the teaching of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Loy, who brought him up on the word of God. And Paul takes the time to remind him in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's my favorite, one of my favorite verses when I think of Sunday school. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. This second letter of Paul to Timothy was written when Paul, we said, was imprisoned now a second time by Nero, a persecutor of Christians. Forsaken by everyone and sensing imminent execution, Paul was urging Timothy to hasten to Rome for probably one last visit with him. The letter gives us a view of his concern for the church, as he knew he neared the end of his ministry and he wanted to pass the mantle on to Timothy, his trusted young son in the faith. In verse 4 of the text, we learn of Paul's longing for renewed fellowship with Timothy. He was aware of Timothy's spiritual heritage, which had resulted in a sincere faith, but he was also aware of his struggle with youthful timidity and possible spiritual weakening. The possibility of having to deal with converts, in some cases older than himself, was also a daunting prospect for Timothy. Paul was also aware that his imprisonment contributed to Timothy's reluctance, the fear for possible retaliation. So in verse 7, we see Paul pointing out to Timothy that first of all, God has not given him a spirit of fear, but had given him instead the spirit of power. That is, the ability to face anything that comes our way. The spirit of love, the kind of perfect love that casts out all fear. And then there's the spirit of a sound mind. That is the strength to control oneself, to discipline yourself. So Timothy is being exhorted to fan into flame the gift of God, the call of God to preach, teach, and evangelize should not be allowed to fall into disuse, even in the face of personal trials. You know, when I was looking at this text and, you know, reading it, I said, boy, the people of Miami is such a strong group that I wonder this, you know, this text. But it is what the Lord gave me, and I am just using it to tell you. The call of God to preach, teach, and evangelize should not be allowed to fall into disuse, even in the face of personal trials. Paul did not want Timothy to be ashamed either of him who was a prisoner because of the preaching of the gospel. So Paul's encouragement to Timothy instead was that he should be prepared to be partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the will and power of God. The Bible tells us that all who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. If you will live godly, you're going to be persecuted. Somewhere, somehow, maybe in your home, in your family, at church, at the workplace, anywhere, you will suffer persecution. But that should not hinder us from responding to the call and maintaining the call of God upon our lives. So I ask, why shouldn't Timothy be ashamed of the gospel and of Paul's imprisonment for the gospel? Why should we be willing to be partakers of affliction for the sake of the gospel? And here Paul explains this in verse 9. He states, it is God, the Almighty God, the Omnipotent Amen. God, the Creator, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And now before explain to you what the holy calling is, a sacred summon to us in this time. We who are saved are called. As it was for Timothy and Paul, the calling on our lives is a holy calling, a call that comes to us from the Almighty God himself. You know, many times people behave as if the call on their or life is from the pastor or from the leader in the body. And so in the face of challenges, we resign our position, we walk away from our God-assigned calling. You know, I want to encourage us today that we are going to have trials and challenges when we are called. But that is no reason. Can we resign on God? We have to look at our call as from God. And even though sometimes it is challenging for us, we have to hold on to the call until we know in our hearts that God has released us from it. Now, I strongly believe that God, if he wants to change you and to put something, that God will put it. But so keep on the call. It is not to be relinquished because of trials. It is not to be relinquished because of challenges. Should walk away from our God-assigned calling. What is a little suffering compared to the eternal joy and fellowship we will have with our Lord? Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 describes it as a light affliction, short-lived, and works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Jesus showed us how. The Word of God tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was his purpose. He despised the shame. Give me a minute here. I've lost my... Yes. He endured the cross and despised the shame. The future glory we are to experience with our Lord far outweighs any suffering we experience in this world. We are told in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who will live godly, and I've said that before, will suffer persecution. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. This calling is to a specific purpose for the glory of God, and in the end, to our glorification. The execution of God's plan for us is dependent on our submission to him. When he took us out of eternity and brought us into time, we came to fulfill a specific role at a specific time. In Romans 11:29, we are told that the gifts and calling are without repentance. We are assigned gifts and a calling even before we were born. And in the fullness of time, God brought us into the world to fulfill his plan, to fulfill the call that he has called us in. Jeremiah 1:5 states, before I was formed, before you were formed in the belly, God says, he knew you, he knew me. And before we came out of the womb, he sanctified you and ordained you a prophet, teacher of the word, a help in the apostolic church in America and in New Divine. And it is all for his glory. We are to work out our calling with fear and trembling. In church, some people think that it's only specific positions are calling on our lives. And so we treat roles lightly. Some roles, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's a position. The one who sees, the one who picks up. Those are callings. Amen. And they are important callings in the house of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, among the holy callings that we think recorded, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, miracle workers, healing. There is one listed among them that is called help.
Amen.
Help.
That's
first. Of no less importance in God's sight than that of an apostle. So we must treat it with the kind of reverence that we teach treat the apostle. The help, the one who cleaves. Those are callings upon our lives. Doorkeepers.
Amen.
This calling, which Paul speaks about to Timothy, is not a general invitation to sinners to believe the gospel to be saved, as I've stated before, but refers to God's effectual call of the elect to salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, we have to take note when we do what we do, everything that we do, we must do as unto the Lord. There are privileges for the believer who has accepted the call of God. Because we are the call of God, he has set his love on us, made us his very own, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We are children of God in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Ghost. Which is given unto us. John 15:9 reminds us that the love Jesus has, God has for us, is equal to the love he had for Jesus. We are loved. God loves us and has lavishly poured out to the point of overflowing within our hearts his love on us. So we then, who have been called, have the assurance of God's love. Ephesians 2:4-5 explains that God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together with Christ. We have become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. This calling of God then is to sanctify us. Sanctification is a process or state of being set apart for God's special purpose. God has set us apart for his specific and special use or purpose. Sanctification is the effect of obedience to the word of God. God started the work of making us like Christ, and he's continuing it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ. The love that God has for us could not leave us where we were. He wants us to be transformed to the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Next, we see that the holy calling is not according to works. It is not that we can impress God with what we do, and so he has no choice but to call us into his service. Let us never, ever encourage the thought that our work qualifies us. Ephesians 2:9 tells us, not of work, lest any man should boast. Our calling demands that we work, but our work will not signify us called. Titus 3:9 states, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our calling is according to the abundant mercy of God, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. We go back to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. As implied earlier, our calling is not a reward for good works. Galatians 2:16 let us know that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A third privilege of the believer who has been called, Paul highlighted to Timothy, was that the holy calling is according to God's own purpose and grace. The truth is, this truth is the foundation of the gospel. Salvation is by grace, through faith only, apart from works. It originates in the free grace and eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. If we deserved it, it would have been hard to suffer for it. But our salvation comes about by free grace. The ultimate purpose for which we are called is to bring glory to God, to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. A part of what it looks like is, it looks like to glorify God is to acknowledge who God is. For one, He's our Creator, and we should worship Him as such. We fulfill our purpose to glorify God also by living lives in relationship and faithful service to Him. We are to be salt and light. Salt gives flavor and preserves, and light illuminates. As a light, our life gives convincing testimony of the saving power of God that brings Him glory. 2 Peter 1:10 exhorts us that we should give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. We should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And sometimes those all things are so intense, you know, you look back and say, this too, Lord? But it is so. Finally, we see that the holy calling and election of God to us in Christ Jesus, was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus' sacrifice made salvation possible because He became the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. The destiny of God's chosen was sealed from eternity past. We see in 1 Peter 1:2 that we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Three thoughts arise from this verse. Our calling and election originates in the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Part of His plan accomplished through the Spirit's sanctifying work. So, our calling and election is based on Jesus' blood applied for salvation and continual cleansing. And three, we have grace and peace multiplied in our lives. Ephesians 1:3-5. Ephesians 3:1-5. Where is my scripture? Mandy, if I can find it, you can read it for me. I have missed it here. Oh, Lord. Ephesians 3:1-5.
Yes, sis. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, yes, Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation ye made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore.
I'm sorry, sis. It's the wrong scripture. It's Ephesians 1:3-5. That's what you're reading?
No.
Ephesians 1:3-5.
Okay. Yes. Oh. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Last verse, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Right. So the thought I was bringing is that we have been predestined. Our calling and election, we have been predestined. God, yes, we have grace and peace. We have been predestined. The apostle mentioned specific blessings, starting with our election, our call. We are chosen in him. The election is an amazing blessing because it has to do with God's loving choice of certain individuals to be his own. It is not dependent on human faith or deeds. And if we want an example of that, we will look at Romans 9, verse 13, 9 to 13. There, Romans 9, 9 to 13. Anybody wants to read it? Talking about our predestination, the calling being that we were predestined. Romans 9, 9 to 13.
Spread the word and enjoy it.
Romans 9, 9 to 13.
Yes.
For this is what the promise said. Romans 9. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, will I return and Sarah shall have a son?
Go ahead.
Is that it?
Yes.
And not only that, but this too, Rebecca conceived two sons under exactly the same circumstances by our forefather Abraham. And the children were yet unborn and had so far done nothing, either good or evil. Mm-hmm. Even so, in order further to carry out God's purpose of selection, which depends not on works or what man can do, but on him who calls them, it was said to her that the elder son should serve the younger son.
Mm-hmm.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Okay, so you see that the twins Jacob and Esau had done nothing good or bad. God's choice of Jacob instead of Esau to continue the physical line was not on his personal merit or demerit. Rather, God's choice of Jacob resides solely in his sovereign plan. A perfect example of election unto salvation. The fact that God made his choice of Jacob before the boys were born, and apart from personal merit, demonstrates that election unto spiritual life is unrelated to our human effort and is based only on God's exclusive rights, the exclusive rights of God who makes his selection. We are not only chosen by him, but for him. So praise to the praise of his glory. We are chosen called before the foundation of the world. Through God's sovereign will, before the creation of the world, and therefore, obviously, independent of human influence and apart from human merit. Those who are saved have been eternally united with Christ Jesus, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we are united like that. We have been foreordained ourselves. but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1:20. We should be holy and blameless before him. This describes a purpose and a result of God's choosing or calling those who are to be saved. Unrighteous persons are declared righteous. Unworthy sinners declared worthy of salvation. All because we are called and chosen in Christ. This refers to Christ's imputed righteousness granted to us. A perfect righteousness which places believers in a holy and blameless position before God. In conclusion, the calling of God is a holy calling that we must treat as such. God's calling is holy. Whatever is the calling, everyone was born with a calling on our lives. Nobody came here to be an onlooker. All of us have a calling. Whatever God has called us into, let us find our calling and work in it. We are here to fulfill a God-ordained purpose. Nothing we do for God is insignificant. There are privileges attached to our calling. The Father has generously poured out his love on us. We have been sanctified or set apart for God's purpose. We are being transformed to the image of Christ. Those are privileges we have, and there are so many more privileges of those who are called. Our calling is not according to works, but according to his grace and mercy. We must remember, we cannot earn it. God gives us by his grace. We are called according to God's own purpose, that is, to give him glory, to be salt and light. We are called for God's own purpose, to give him glory, to do what he says, to obey him. The calling was given before the foundation of the world. That's what we just discussed. And we did not earn our position in Christ. We are chosen in him, by him, and for him. Those are my thoughts to you, as I believe God has given them to me. May God bless the words to our hearts.